So go to Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2. You know, I've done a lot of funerals since I've been a pastor for the last 15 years. I've been senior pastor here, and I've done a whole lot of funerals, probably hundreds. And one of the things I hear a lot at funerals, I'll hear people say is, yeah, they'll say about the person who died, they'll say, yeah, he didn't have an enemy in the world. He didn't have an enemy, she was so well loved, she didn't have an enemy that I know of in this world. And I understand what they mean by that, but now, Christian, we've got to understand something this morning. If you're saved and you know the Lord, we all have an enemy this morning, okay? And by the way, your enemy is not your boss at work. Your enemy is not your coworker who drives you into insanity, okay? Your enemy is not your neighbor who keeps you up all hours of the night playing loud music. Your enemy is not your peer at school or college. Your enemy is not your ex-husband or ex-wife. Your enemy is not your current husband or current wife, regardless of what you may think. Who is our enemy? Well, the Bible identifies clearly who the Christian's enemy is. Look in your handout at the top. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that your enemy. Your adversary is who, church? The devil. As a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the Bible makes it clear, who is our enemy? The devil. Is the devil a real spirit being, or is it just kind of make-believe? Is he real? Bible says he is. Jesus said he was. Unless Jesus was a liar, the devil is a real spirit being. The Bible explains to us that that the devil once served God, but due to his own rebellion and his own pride, he fell into transgression, into sin. The Bible teaches that a great multitude of the angelic host, that God had created the angels, a great multitude of the angelic host followed Satan in his rebellion against God, and they constitute Satan's wicked army. Now, the devil identifies Satan to be a thief, a robber, a murderer, and a liar, among many other things. But the Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 11 that the devil can appear as an angel of light. So here's a guy that's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a thief, he's a robber, but yet here he is, the Bible says, he can appear as an angel of light. So, in other words, the devil is a very tricky enemy. The devil desires to destroy this church. He does. He wants to destroy it. The devil wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your children's lives. He wants to destroy your grandchildren's lives. He wants to get at them. He wants to somehow destroy them. Why? Well, look at the verse again in your handout. He says he's seeking whom he may what? Devour. The devil is a destroyer. He is a destroyer. Now, here in this text, Nehemiah 2, Nehemiah had traveled from Persia to Jerusalem. He was a Jew. And he had gone back to Jerusalem to lead a group of people there in Jerusalem to restore and rebuild the capital city, Jerusalem. The gates had been burned with fire when the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem. The walls were broken down. It was a heap of rubbish. And the people were oppressed. The people were taken advantage of. The people were being persecuted. The people were being beat down. And so now Nehemiah is going to go back to Jerusalem after he was a cupbearer in the king's palace. He was a slave to the king, but he was the king's cupbearer. The king gave him permission to travel back to Jerusalem and to lead a great reconstruction project in Jerusalem. So all of a sudden, here's Nehemiah. He's in Persia, you know, at one time, and he's the king's cupbearer. Now he finds himself in Jerusalem leading this great reconstruction project to the glory of God. But Nehemiah, when he pulled into town, right away the Bible makes it clear that he had some enemies. I want you to look at chapter 2 with me in verse number 10. Could you bring back my monitors a little? Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, when they heard that Nehemiah had come to town, notice, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. These were non-Jewish men who were full of hatred towards Israel. These men were filled with contempt. They were filled with hatred. They were filled with all kinds of animosity towards Israel. There was the spirit of Satan alive and well in these guys. And they sought to prevent Nehemiah from accomplishing God's work in Jerusalem. From this text this morning, I think we can gain some valuable insights into how to overcome the enemy. Because you see, I've got it in bold in your handout there. If you look at it, I got it in bold print there. It says, if we are to overcome Satan, we must understand his tactics. Listen, you cannot possibly overcome an enemy if, number one, you don't know you have an enemy. You can't do anything to overcome an enemy if you don't know you have an enemy. Number two, you can't do anything to overcome an enemy if you do not know how the enemy will strike. Would you agree with me that those two things make the war on terror very difficult? What makes the war on terror so hard is that it's not like it's a country. They're clearly identifiable. We know who they are. We know what they're doing. You know, we can get tanks and we can get planes. And no, it makes it very difficult, the war on terror. Why? Well, because we don't really know who our enemy is. Listen, you can be at a theme park and there could be some terrorists. You don't even know they're there, right? They look just like you. I mean, they don't have on a military hat and a bazooka, do they? No. It makes it difficult because they can mingle among you. You don't even know they're there. Number two, what makes the war on terror hard is what I just said. You don't know how the enemy is going to strike. We don't know how they'll strike. I mean, anybody who will get in an airplane and fly it in a building is capable of doing anything. Wouldn't you agree? So we don't know how they're going to strike, and that's what makes it so difficult. Well, you know, by the same token, in the Christian life, you got to know who your enemy is, but then you got to know his tactics. Now, thankfully, look in your handout at 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. But then, praise the Lord, Paul said, for we are not, what? We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not ignorant. Now, listen, Satan gets the upper hand in our lives when we're ignorant of his tactics. I mean, if we don't understand how Satan is going to strike, then it's going to be very difficult to overcome him. But thank God we know Satan's tactics. Now, how would we become aware of Satan's tactics? Can anybody tell me, how do you think God's revealed to us the tactics of Satan? How has he revealed it? Through his word. Aren't you glad we got a Bible? You know, this is great. This is awesome. Because this book gives me insight into how my enemy is going to strike. And as I study Nehemiah 2, I notice that there's three key tactics that Satan uses and these enemies of Nehemiah used. And I'm going to give them to you this morning. Number one, real quickly. First of all, the first tactic of Satan is that Satan holds people in bondage. He loves, you know, I mean, when you're in war, you want to capture your enemy, right? Well, Satan, that's what he wants to do. He wants to capture his enemy. He wants to get people in bondage and capture them. Now, the children of Israel were in bondage here in Nehemiah 2 to their own circumstances. Jerusalem was a rubbish heap, and they felt hopeless. They felt helpless to do anything about it. The men in verse 10 loved it, though. They absolutely loved the bondage they were in. In fact, when they heard that somebody had come to deliver these people from bondage, it grieved them exceedingly. Look at it again, verse 10. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, notice, when they heard Nehemiah had come to help these people, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. I mean, it grieved them. Did you know that Satan is the author of bondage? He loves bondage. He loves to get people into situations where they're, you know, in bondage. Look with me. I'll give you just one example. Luke 13:11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. So this woman is in bondage here to her circumstances. Now look at the next verse here. Verse 16. Jesus said, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham... Now notice this next phrase. This is interesting. All of a sudden now we begin to understand why she was in bondage. Notice the next phrase. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath what, church? Bound. Lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. I want you to notice, this is just one example in your Bible, of how Satan is the author of bondage. Satan wants to ensnare people. Do you agree with me this morning? Satan wants to ensnare our kids. He wants to ensnare our children. He wants to ensnare our families. He wants to ensnare young people. He wants to ensnare old people. He wants to ensnare anybody that he possibly can. Satan is the author of bondage. He wants to take people captive. Look with me in your handout at an insightful verse, 2 Timothy 2:26. Paul writes, and that they may recover themselves, notice this, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken what, church? Captive by him, by Satan, at his will. Did you know there are people all over Daytona this morning that are in bondage? You may be sitting here this morning thinking, man, I'm in bondage. I feel like I am bound by a set of circumstances or whatever, and I feel like there's no way out. There's people all over this city this morning that feel so in bondage. Satan has them in bondage. Maybe it's because of a love of money, and they just are so in love with money and things that they are in bondage to this stuff. There could be people in town, they're in bondage because of an addiction in their life that they just can't, you know, they just can't break loose. There could be people that are in bondage due to a mental stronghold. There's just some kind of a mental stronghold, and they can't seem to break loose. There's people that are in bondage to painful memories of their past. Maybe they were abused, and they've got these painful memories of the past. And Satan has actually, Satan's such a pervert. Satan will take those painful memories, and then he'll use them against that person to keep them in bondage. There are people all over this town that are in bondage this morning, and it's because they have no spiritual life inside of them. They're not saved. They don't know the Lord. There's no spiritual life. What's the answer to the bondage? What's the answer? Maybe you're here and you, if you could somehow just stand up, you'd say, yes, that's me. I'm in bondage to a mental stronghold. I'm in bondage to some type of sin. I'm in bondage to an addiction. I'm in bondage to this, that, or the other. That's me. Well, how do you overcome that? How do you overcome that tactic? In your handout, it says the answer is to turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Listen, you can't overcome the bondage in your own fleshly ability. You've got to have help outside of yourself. The world says pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The world says you can do it yourself. You don't need anybody's help. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, if you think, man, I can just overcome this thing myself, you're in for a big disappointment and you're in for further and deeper bondage. The only answer is we need help outside of ourselves. And that help is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to turn in faith to Him. Do y'all believe that Christ is the great liberator this morning? The Bible says in your handout, In fact, let's say it together, John 8:36. Say it with me. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Look with me at the screen. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith who has made us free? Christ is the one that's made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of, notice what Satan's the author of, the yoke of bondage. He says, listen, walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Jesus Christ, my friend, is the great liberator. When we see thousands and thousands of people streaming onto our property this next weekend, I want you to understand something, church, that these are real people with real struggles. I want you to understand that some of the folks that will come on our property, they're under a load, and they feel like there's no way out. They feel like, I mean, imagine with me a moment that you're laying on the ground and all of a sudden you've got something heavy on top of you. And that thing is going to crush you if you can't get it off. I mean, really, I want you to get the vision here. Get this. And there's something on top of you and you're going like this and you're using every bit of strength you can to try to keep that thing from falling on you and crushing you. And you feel like at any moment, I'll lose all strength and I'm just going to be crushed under the load. Did you know there are people all over this city that are going to come to walk through Bethlehem? That's how they feel in their life. I'm just being real with you right now. I'm telling you the way it is. There are people that are going to come to this event. And you know what? They're going to look for some ray of hope. And it is our job to give them hope and to tell them that there is an answer to the bondage, and the answer is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus broke the bondage of death, and if He broke the bondage of hell and the grave, you know what? He can help you. You turn in faith to Him. You don't try to deal with it yourself. You turn in faith to Jesus Christ. We've got to give these people hope. Number two, the second tactic that we see here is Satan seeks to defeat through discouragement. Satan seeks to defeat through discouragement. I personally believe after 20 years in the ministry that one of the greatest weapons that Satan has in his arsenal is discouragement. Can anybody identify with that this morning? I believe one of the greatest weapons in his arsenal is discouragement. You see, Nehemiah, these people were very discouraged. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, I just want to remind you of what these people were like. Go ahead and turn over there, chapter 1, verse 3, and look at it. I want you to see the situation when Nehemiah showed up. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in what? Everybody say it with me. What's the first thing? They're in great affliction. Man, these people are afflicted. And what else? These people are being reproached. They're being reproached by others there in that area. And then notice it says, the wall of Jerusalem also is what? Broken down. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. I mean, this was a very, very discouraging situation. These people were discouraged. Nehemiah comes on the scene. Old Nehemiah, man, when he shows up in town, he brings some hope. And you know what Satan does? Boy, this gets me. As soon as Nehemiah brings hope, you know what Satan does? Immediately Satan tries to retaliate by bringing discouragement back to these people again. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Nehemiah says, then I told them, the leaders in Jerusalem, of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. Look at this. Man, the people are rekindled. Man, they are revitalized. They're fired up. And they said, let us rise up and build. Man, Nehemiah comes and gives them hope. And as soon as Nehemiah gives them hope, these folks, man, they get kind of refired up and they say, yes, sir, buddy, let's rise up, let's build. And then it says, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. Boom! Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, look what they did. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? You know what Satan likes to do? He loves to lead people into bondage. He leads people into, oh, it's going to be fun. Go ahead and try it. Oh, it'll be liberating. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Don't let your parents tell you what to do. Don't let the preacher tell you what to do. Don't let that church tell you anything. It doesn't really matter. Go ahead and do it. Satan leads people to where they get in bondage to something. And then you know what that dirty rascal does? As soon as he leads you into bondage, then he turns around and he fills your mind with feelings of hopelessness and helplessness. In other words, the idea, man, there's just no way out. There's no way out of this. That's what Satan wants you to believe. There's just no way out. That's why people take their life. We had a very dear friend this year, didn't we, Larry? Took his life. Because of a feeling that there's no way out. I could be talking to people right now under the sound of my voice. You've contemplated this week taking your life. You know why? Satan's told you there's no way out. Let me ask something. Do you think that that's Satan or God telling you there's no way out? That's the devil. That's your adversary. That's your enemy. There's no way out. Satan loves to get you in bondage and then say, there's no way out of that. You'll never be free. You're going to be in bondage to that the rest of your life. So you might as well quit going to church. You might as well quit the marriage. Or you might as well, you know, quit trying. You might as well give it up because it's over. Done. You're finished. You're through. You might as well even take your life. Hopelessness and helplessness. I want to warn you, church. You can expect Satan to bring discouragement into your life the next 2 weekends as you serve and walk through Bethlehem. What? What are you talking about, Pastor? You don't know what you're talking about. Man, this is an exciting time. And man, I'm so pumped. I can't wait. Man, I've never got to do this before. And I'm going to be an actor in the city. And this is going to be fun. And it's going to be exhilarating. And it's going to be exciting. Nothing discouraging could happen to me. Oh, yeah? Until one of your co-laborers says, you know, you really are blowing that part. You don't sound good at all. Let me help you with that a little bit. Because you really are messing this scene up bad. And then you just want to go home and quit. Until somebody, one of the other workers, comes to you and says, I don't know who made those cookies, but I think they left the sugar out. They forgot the sugar. Those are terrible. And then you say, I made those cookies. Now, I'm kind of being funny, but do y'all get the point? Satan will use, he could use a guest on our property to discourage you. You know, we have people go through the city just for the purpose of making fun of us. Just like these guys laughed him to scorn, we have people come through the city just so they can have a good laugh. And they'll, while you're trying to do their part, they'll laugh at you. Now, it doesn't happen a lot. It's usually teenagers that think it's cool, you know. But it happens. And Satan could use that to discourage you. Satan could use one of our guests complaining and griping about something. And you're sitting there thinking, man, it's free. What else do you want? You know, you want to say to them, it's free. Go find another one then, you know. Go find another walkthrough Bethlehem. This is free. You know, everything's free. And you have that. You'll have guests that'll just grab and complain because they got to wait an hour to get in. It's free. We're even going to give you, we're going to shove a cookie in your mouth and give you some hot chocolate at the end. And it's all free. But yet, people will complain. And if you don't understand the tactics of Satan, you may just get discouraged. and you may be filled with thoughts of discouragement, and you may think to yourself, this isn't worth it. It's hard on me. It's hard on my kids. It doesn't do any good anyway. These people don't appreciate it. And because of one person, you think that all the thousands don't appreciate it. Satan can mess our minds up, and he can fill our minds with discouragement. Satan is a condemner. Satan is an accuser. Satan will condemn you. He'll accuse you. He'll seek to discourage you in your Christian life and service. So be prepared and be ready and be aware of the tactics of Satan. What's the answer to the tactic? Well, look in your handout. The answer to this tactic of discouragement is to stand strong in the power of Jesus Christ. For time's sake, I was hoping to have you turn, but just for time's sake, let me read this to you. Can you listen real closely? I think you catch it better when you see it, but listen closely. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." His might. Not your might, His might. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You know, there comes a point when discouraging things come our way, when we just have to take our stand against Satan. We have to identify what he's doing, and we have to realize, you know what? Satan's trying to discourage me right now, but Jesus, you are my defender. Jesus, you are my Savior. Jesus, you live in me. Jesus, I have your power dwelling inside of me, and I am not going to let him discourage me right now. I come against it through the power of Jesus Christ. And you need to really think that way. You need to think in those terms. I mean, whether it's walk through Bethlehem or any discouragement in your life, any discouragement, stand against it through the power of Jesus Christ. Number three, Satan desires to hinder God's work through deception. It's on the back side of your handout. Satan desires to hinder God's work through deception. Now, real quickly, in conclusion here, look at Nehemiah 2 and verse 19. Notice what these three guys say at the end of the verse, verse 19. What is this thing that ye do? And then look what they tell the people here. Just right after the people have said, let's go, let's put on our work gloves, let's rise up, let's build. As soon as they do that, look what they say at the end of verse 19. What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? You know what they inferred there? They inferred that in rebuilding Jerusalem, these people would be rebelling against the king of Persia. And of course, if you rebel against the king in those days, that's a serious thing. They didn't just throw you in jail. You rebel against the king, you know, you got your head amputated, all right? So the question is this, was this true or was this false, what they said? Now, if you've been here the last 2 weeks or 3 weeks, you know, were they rebelling? Were they doing this behind the back of the king, yes or no? It was an out-and-out lie. The king not only gave Nehemiah permission to go in chapter 1, chapter 2, the king foots the bill, and the king gives him protection, but the enemy wanted the people to believe the lie. Just like these guys sought to hinder God's work in Nehemiah's day, Satan wants to hinder God's work from moving forward today. Look in your handout at 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But look what Paul says. Everybody say it with me. But Satan hindered us. Do y'all believe that Satan wants to hinder us? Absolutely. How does he do it? Look in your handout. He does this by seeking to control people's minds through lies. He uses lies. He uses deceptions to mess up your thinking and to bring discouragement into your life, to bring bondage into your life. And then, like we said here, he hinders God's work this way. Look at the screen with me, John 8:44. Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the," what? "Truth." And then I like what Jesus said about Satan. He said, "Because there is," what? "No truth in him." I mean, he's a liar through and through. You ever meet somebody who's just a liar through and through? He's a liar through and through. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, Jesus said, and the father of it. He's the father of lies. Do you think Satan might try to tell you some lies during Walk Through Bethlehem? Well, people don't appreciate this. Well, you can't memorize those lines. You're going to get up and make a fool of yourself. You can't do that. What if somebody says something mean to you? Satan will try to tell you lies to try to keep you from serving. Whether it's Walk Through Bethlehem or any other ministry, Satan will tell you lies to try to keep you in bondage. In your handout is a great verse. It's 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world, that's Satan, little g, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Notice he blinded. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Folks, does Satan love darkness? Yes. How does he keep people in darkness? He feeds their mind with lies. What's the answer to this tactic? In your handout, it says the only way to, and I know you know the blank probably, the only way to overcome a lie is with the what? You got it. Yep. The only way to overcome a lie is with the truth. That's right. You know what? Somebody can tell a lie, but if you don't know the truth, then you can't prove it's a lie. The only way you overcome a lie is with the truth. Nehemiah rebukes these guys. Look what Nehemiah does in verse 20. Last verse we'll look at. Verse 20. Then answered I them. I like this. These guys are like, what are you doing? And they laughed. You going to rebel against the king? Look at verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You know how he overcame their lies? With the truth. Amen. And the truth was, they had every right to rebuild the capital city. And these three goomers, they had absolutely no right. They had no right to any part of this city at all. John 8:32 in your handout. Say it with me. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you know you can't be free until the light comes on? You know what I mean? As long as things are in darkness, there's no freedom. There's no liberty. As long as there's, you know, this stuff over here, and it's in this dark cloud, and it's all over here in darkness, there's no freedom. But he says when you know the truth is the light that comes on. And when the light comes on, he says, man, the truth will make you free. What's truth? Jesus said God's word is truth. How do you know when Satan's feeding you lies? Whether it's about your marriage, your children, your church, your service for the Lord. How do you know when Satan's telling you lies? Well, you look into God's Word, and the Bible reveals the truth. And you know what the truth does? It uncovers the lie. And as you stand on the truth of God's Word, the lie loses its power. Isn't that cool? How, you ever had somebody try to lie to you? Well, have you? And when you know the truth, what does the truth do to the lie? It overcomes it, right? It disarms it. The lie has no power. And somebody can tell you a lie, and they don't know you know the truth. And when you speak the truth, have you ever had anybody do that, and they look like they've been slapped in the face? That's what the truth does, Brother Larry, doesn't it? The truth just slaps the old devil in the face. Listen, remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Satan would offer Jesus a lie. But what did Jesus disarm the lie with? He disarmed it with the truth. What did he say? It is written. It is written. And then Jesus would quote the Bible. Okay, church, listen. Let me just say this in conclusion. We need to understand we have an enemy. Everybody tell me, who's our enemy? Satan. He's vicious. He's determined. He hates what we're about to do the next 2 weekends. I just kind of want to prep you and make you ready for this. Now, you need to understand Satan's not going to give us a free pass. He hates what we're doing. We are offering free to this community. Okay? Something that is absolutely has the potential of changing lives. It can take people who are lost and do not know they're going to go to heaven when they die and can give them that peace and that surety that they know they're saved. Not only that, we're going to encourage scores of people that are already saved. They're going to be encouraged by what they see and hear. So it's not only a ministry of evangelism, the law, evangelizing the lost, it's also edifying the saved. So this is an incredible ministry, and God's going to use us, but Satan's not going to give us a free pass. Satan wants to hinder this ministry just as he tried to hinder Nehemiah. So we need to, in your handout it says, we need to be aware of Satan's tactics, but then we need to utilize the weapons that God has given to us. And if you'll notice on your handout, don't put it up yet, every one of these points of Satan's tactics, I always give you the answer. I don't know if you noticed that, but he likes to hold people in bondage, so what's the answer? Satan seeks to defeat through discouragement, I give you the answer. Satan wants to hinder God's work through deception and lies, but here's the answer. So every one of these points, we see the tactic, but then we see the answer. Now look at the bottom of your handout. Let's read two verses in conclusion. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, say it with me, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May it encourage our hearts. Lord, may we understand the tactics of Satan, but then...